Well, we're going to continue back where we talk about church membership. And we spoke of the individual responsibility to give testimony to Christ, to seek out a scriptural church and scriptural baptism. And then last week, I think it was, we got started on talking about the church's responsibility, and the church's responsibility again to look into those who would present themselves for membership. Because the Lord's put that obligation on us, you know, that duty on us. And we looked at several examples in the New Testament where Paul essayed to join to Jerusalem, and they said, wait a minute, and they had the testimony of Barnabas, and again with Cornelius and others. And then we began to look at a passage that's an important passage, and this may be a little bit of a excursion or excursus, if you will, but in Acts 19, and beginning of verse 1, because some folks, again, take this passage out of its natural context and will argue against John's baptism or one thing or another. But it's important if we look at it in this context, and I think it's worth taking some time to do that. And again, the idea of inquiring and investigating and determining. Acts 19, I'll begin reading verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, and note that name Apollos there, because we'll come back to that. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since you were baptized? There were folks that claimed to be disciples, and he asked them questions concerning their faith. And they said unto him, we've not so much as heard there be any Holy Ghost. And so Paul kind of scratches his head. And then he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Well, that would cause Paul to scratch his head even more. Then Paul said, wait a minute. John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And they said, well, we've received John's baptism, but they gave no evidence of ever having heard John's message. And then after he explains this to them, it says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And again, some Protestants and others will take this passage and say, well, that, see, John's baptism isn't scriptural baptism. It isn't Christian baptism, because Paul talked to these folks said they had John's baptism, and they were rebaptized. Well, they thought they had John's baptism. It's like I talk to a lot of folks today. You'll say, you know, you have Christian baptism. Oh, yeah, I got Christian baptism. You say, wait a minute, here's what Christian baptism is. You see? And after Paul explained this to them, because the first thing he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said, well, we've never heard of the Holy Ghost. You open your New Testament, and you start reading and studying, and you go to where John preaches. Every time John preaches, he mentions the Holy Spirit. So how could you have heard John's preaching and never heard mention of the Holy Spirit? John 1, verse 32. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and abode on him. Speaking of Christ. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom ye shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And the next day after John stood, two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walketh, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. There's the one. In Luke, we see John's preaching. Luke and every one of the Gospels. Luke 3, verse 15. And as the people were in expectation, all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to loose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. You get started on something, you know, and then you say, well, because there's so much confusion abroad, and people say, what's John talking about here, baptism of the Holy Ghost and with fire? Well, I'll just explain it this way quickly. If you go back and read what happened on the day of Pentecost, that was when the Lord authenticated his church. People aren't baptized. The Holy Ghost doesn't baptize people into Christ. That is what John said. He said, Christ is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And that happened on the day of Pentecost, and all true churches have that baptism that are in descent from that same church that received it. And so John said, there's one coming, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with the fire. Matthew, we read John's preaching. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And then the one gospel we haven't looked at so far, Mark. Mark 1, verse 7. And preach, saying, there cometh one mightier than I, after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. And I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. So, how could one have heard John's preaching and never heard of the Holy Spirit? That couldn't have happened. Now, who had the authority to baptize? John. It was a man sent from God whose name was John. And who else had the authority to carry out John's baptism? Nobody. Now, when the Lord formed his church, as the head of that church, those disciples baptized in his name and under his authority. But someone who received John's baptism had no authority to just go and baptize others. Some folks may have been confused about some things. And why do I say some folks may have been confused about some things? Because we see one specific fella who was confused about some things. So, you know what's good? It's good that our knowledge and our understanding isn't what saves us. Jesus Christ saves us. You know, it's not our understanding. You say, well, if you don't understand everything, then you can't be saved. Or if you don't believe exactly this along the line, you haven't been brought to understand that, you can't be. It's not my understanding that saves me. It's Jesus Christ and his death that saves me. Period. End of sentence. Well, we read about a fellow that was a little bit confused about some things, and he's even mentioned at the beginning of this passage we read, which is Apollos. Now, looking in the context here, just go back one chapter to Acts 18. And in Acts 18, verse 24, just one chapter back, we read about this Apollos. He was a talented young man. He was an enthusiastic young man. But sometimes our enthusiasm needs to be tempered with knowledge. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Okay, wait a minute. Paul runs into these disciples, reading verse 1 back in chapter 19, in Ephesus. So here was Apollos in Ephesus. And he had been preaching there. A certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Why, he was a persuasive, dynamic, and in a good sense, I would say, probably charismatic preacher. Unlike from what we know about Paul, you know, he may not have had all that eloquence and so forth. And it says, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit. He spake and talked diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So, Apollos had received John's baptism. And he's preaching, and he's enthusiastic, maybe so enthusiastic that he decided he'd start baptizing some folks, you know. I'll preach and baptize. He had not the authority for that. He had not the understanding for that. And if you go on, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla, and if you know your Bible, you know those were close associates with Paul, and close fellow workers with Paul, who were fervent in the scripture and in the knowledge. Whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. You see, Apollos was very enthusiastic, but he hadn't put everything all together yet. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard that, they took him under their wing and they said, you know, here's some things you need to know, Apollos. You know, here's the scriptural basis. And when he was disposed to pass unto Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, whom when he was come, helped him much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So, you know, Apollos was enthusiastic and it went out, but evidently, and again, all the details aren't here, but one follows right exactly on the other, that Apollos is enthusiastic. He's received John's baptism. He preaches to others and gives them what he thinks is John's baptism, but he had no authority to do that. And when Paul explained that to these disciples in Acts 19, they submitted to Christian baptism. They submitted to true baptism because they had not received John's baptism, which is Christian baptism. Whatever they had received had been a spurious baptism. And when somebody comes to realize that, then they ought to submit to Christian baptism. That's what those disciples did. And so this is an important passage. And so it was worth, I think, spending a little bit of time on. Paul recognizes the authority of the Lord's churches and receiving people into the membership. It's not only the authority, it's the obligation, it's the responsibility. Paul wrote to the Roman church and gave them some advice, some instructions concerning those things. He said, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. You know, someone who doesn't have all the understanding, doesn't have all the knowledge. He says, but not to doubtful disputations. You know, those that are weak in the faith, as opposed to those, you know, some folks that are in total error concerning the faith, and they're adamant about it, and they're boisterous about it. Paul says, receive the weak in the faith, but not to doubtful disputations. You know, not those that are going to disrupt the fellowship and the faith of the congregation. And the church has a responsibility, not only receiving folks into the faith, or into the church, not into the faith, but receiving them into the church, but the church has a responsibility for subsequent discipline. You see, if the church has a responsibility for discipline, those that are in, then it must have the responsibility on whether to take them in. And so it goes beyond the initial reception of the member. Paul writes over in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. We'll come back to this later when we talk more about the Lord's Supper. But in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, Paul says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such a one, know not to eat. Elsewhere, Paul talks about, says, you know, you can't help but deal with folks like that out in the world. But if a man's called a brother, he's in the church's fellowship, he's called a brother, and he's a fornicator. Well, that stuff don't matter anymore, does it? I mean, that's everybody's doing it, so it's okay, right? No, it's not. You know, intimate relations outside of marriage is fornication. So we're living together, you know. You're fornicating. That's what's happening. And again, we have compassion to folks and we seek to minister to folks, but brother, they ought not be called a brother. They ought not be allowed in the Lord's church. You ought not to eat with them at the Lord's Supper. You know, there has to be discipline in the church or it's not the church anymore. But now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. And then Paul goes on, some lessons we could learn. You know, we're not supposed to be like the Puritans became. And they persecuted our Baptist forefathers and whatever. And it's like, and it's still the Yankee attitude, though it doesn't have religion attached to it anymore. It's that everybody's got to be just like us. They got to think like us. They got to act like us. They got to be like us. Paul says, no, don't have anything to do with someone who's called a brother. Don't eat with them. And then he says, for what have I to do to judge them that are without? You know, what business do I have judging, you know, the fornicator that's down there pumping gas? But what have I to do to judge them that who also are that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? Now, don't you judge those that are within the Lord's fellowship, within the Lord's church? Well, you ought to. And again, it's not like we sit here beating each other over the head and whatever. Paul's pretty specific here. Somebody's a fornicator or idolater, some serious stuff. They're not just to be received and embraced like everything's fine, because it's not. Yes. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So, Paul tells the Corinthian saints that they are responsible to judge and to put this person away from the church. And you can read, you know, earlier verses in there that this fellow was involved in all kinds of things. Involved with his father's wife, his stepmother, you know. And Paul says things that even the pagans in those are wrong. And so the church has a responsibility to receive into the membership and to maintain that membership. The Lord, again, the church's accountability and responsibility that we have as individuals as a church. The Lord commended the church at Ephesus as it tested those who claimed to be brethren, but they weren't. You know, if someone comes in here and claims to be a fellow preacher, I don't just come say, okay, come up here and preach for us today. You know, I need to know something about this. I need to know his faith. He doesn't have to agree with me about everything. Because week to week, I don't always agree with myself about everything. But there's some foundational things that aren't negotiable. And the Lord, as he wrote the letter to the church at Ephesus, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. The Lord says, John, I don't want you to write this. to the angel of the church of Ephesus. And some folks believe that angelos is simply means a messenger. And a lot of folks believe they're in Revelation, those angels, you know who they are, who they think. I'm an angel. They're the preachers of the churches. Under the angel of the church, under the messenger of the church. God's messenger there. He says, under the angel of the church of Ephesus, right? Not that I'm one of those created beings. There's that other order of angels, which is totally separate from humanity. But anyway. Under the angel of the church of Ephesus, right? These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, which were the seven churches. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And so that becomes an obligation. You know, to try it. Someone comes in and says, I'm an apostle. I'm a preacher. I'm ordained. I'm this, that, that. The Lord said, the church at Ephesus, you tested those folks. You tried them that said they were apostles. And you found them to be liars. Pretty strong language, I guess. But it's our obligation. It's our duty. And so the church has that obligation to receive those folks in the membership. It's another obligation the church has, and we'll look at that next week, and I think we can finish this up, is to properly administer the ordinances. And again, this relates back to some of the others as well, but the two ordinances being baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those are the two ordinances of the church. They're not seven sacraments like Rome made up. There's two ordinances. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those are the ordinances of the Lord's church. And the church is obligated to properly administer and observe those things. And I'll just leave with this verse. Paul wrote the church in Corinth, the 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. That's a pretty big thing, too, when you think about what the religious world has done. Keep the ordinances as I have delivered them unto you. The religious world claims the right to change them. Oh, well, we'll substitute sprinkling for immersion. We'll substitute believer's baptism for infant baptism. And we'll just, because it suits us. Paul says, you're to observe the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. We have no authority or right to change them. And that's why we seek, by the grace of God, to be careful about those things. Okay, we'll pick up there next week. And let's take our hymnals and take page 72. Let's stand as we sing this out. It's closing hymn out. I know that my Redeemer liveth.
Never fail, the word is faithful, it cannot die. by and by, I know that Jesus lives, and on the earth again shall stand. I know that by me given, that grace and power are in his hand. I know come for me. I know that Jesus lives, and on the earth again shall stand. I know that by me given, that grace and power are in his hand.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for the privilege to gather as your people. Father, we thank you for your word that you've preserved, that we can hold in our hands and have the thus saith the Lord from heaven. We need not lean to our own understandings or the wisdom and knowledge of men. Father, I pray that you help us to be that people you would have us to be, Lord, as a church, as individual Christians, to seek to know your will and your way and to walk in it. Lord, we live in a sinful, fallen world. And Lord, we're even subject to be drawn away, but by your grace. We realize, Lord, that the worst about us, there we go, but by your grace. Father, thank you for that grace. Thank you for your love that spanned in eternity. Thank you, Lord, for our Savior, Jesus Christ, and his all-sufficient atoning death. Father, I pray you be with each of us in this coming week and guide our paths. Use us to your glory. Lord, I thank in particular the family of Mike Vanderbilt. Thank you, Lord, how you used him to fight for those things that this country once stood for. Pray, Lord, you might steal us all for the conflicts that may lie before us. Thank you, Lord, for returning Laura safely to school and bringing the family back safe. Lord, we pray for our brethren there in Louisiana that are suffering the worst floods in anyone's memory, for the damage to the church, for the damage to the homes. Pray, Lord, you might keep them safe, comfort them, allow us to minister unto them as you might give us opportunity. Lord, thank you again for your everlasting love for our Savior and his all-sufficient, completed death, for his glorious resurrection. Thank you, Lord, for the work of the Holy Spirit that gave us life and drew us unto yourself. It's in the precious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.